You turn, please, tonight to the book of Acts and chapter 18. Acts 18, and we'll begin at verse 24. A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, and so on. Let's move on to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Chapter 3, verse 4. While one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Verse 21. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come. All are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Chapter 4, verse 6. These things, brethren, I have in a figure, transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory, as if thou hadst not received it? Now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. Chapter 16, verse 12. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. And then lastly, Titus, chapter 3, and verse 13. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. Why do we read the scriptures? I hope you brothers don't just read the scriptures and study the scriptures to give yourself material for when you're on the platform or the pulpit. I hope, sisters, you aren't tempted to think, well, I don't need to study the Bible in detail because assembly teaching tells me that I'll never be in a public role speaking to mixed audiences. Above all else, and before all else, we all need to study the scriptures that we might be approved of God. When we study something like this, and as said last night, as confirmed by the readings, we are going to think about Apollos tonight. There's no shortcut. We must, first of all, gather together every scriptural reference to a person or a subject, if we are studying a subject. Try, if we can, and get them in some sort of chronological sequence. Certainly try to get them in some sort of moral or spiritual order. And then see how all that the scripture says about the person or the topic fits into the general context of scripture as a whole. Well, that's what we've tried to do with Apollos. And obviously, one night per person, we have to be realistic and take persons who aren't referred to in too many books in the Bible, otherwise it would take an inordinate amount of time. For your prayers and meditation, not to start looking now, if the Lord will, we'll hope to be thinking and discussing Lydia in the Bible reading tomorrow afternoon, and then we'll be looking at Judas Iscariot in the evening address. Put that in the back of your mind, and we'll concentrate now on Apollos. Many Bible names are characteristic. Apollos, apparently, means given by Apollo, the Greek god, or pertaining to Apollo, the Greek god. He was the Greek sun god, and he was the patron of music and poetry. When you see photographs of statues that were raised to him, he's always presented in the likeness of an attractive, athletic young man, and the sort of image that is attractive to the people of the world. And no doubt, either as a baby, his parents thought, what a fine-looking man this is going to be, and named him accordingly, or as he grew up, he acquired this kind of image, because he was an excellent chap, and everything that we read in scripture supports that. As to background, he was a Jew, which is a good start. Refresh your memory, read Romans 3 opening verses and Romans 9 the opening verses, and we learn that the nation of Israel was special to God, unique, uniquely favoured of God. And it was a favour, it was a privilege to belong to the nation of Israel. We read the words, he belonged to Alexandria, which was the centre, or had been the centre, of Greek culture in the previous empire to the Roman Empire. Taking its name from Alexander the Great. And in being the center of Greek culture, not surprising that Greek names, favorable Greek names, were given even to Jewish boys. It was a center of culture, and it was also a center of trade, as it still is, Alexandria in Egypt. But we're not so much concerned with background. We're not so much concerned with incidental information. We are more concerned with the personal qualities of Apollos and the things that he was able to do because of the person that he was. Now, let me ask you a question. When does God begin to train vessels of service? In my early years on Tyneside, I was quite puzzled by the emphasis, almost the obsession, with ruling out of court what people in those days called natural ability. Perhaps as a misapplication of 1 Corinthians 1, that man's wisdom and the wisdom of this world has only one proper termination, and that is in the cross of Christ. Condemned, judged, brought to an end judicially before God in the cross of Christ. That's fair enough. But this was extended in my hearing to suggest that nothing about what a person is could ever be used by God after conversion, and the first thing had to happen was to absolutely cancel out and blot out everything relating to the person, and that God had to start again. I suppose it was for reasons like that that cynical young men like myself used to go through hymn books, not this one, and we used to tear out hymns that said things like, "Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings are lying which grace can restore." Many other hymns like that, and it wasn't surprising that after several months, I think we were left with the covers, apart from one or two hymns. Took me a long time to realize that there are things that are proper to the creature, built in by God, which have been polluted, affected, corrupted by sin. And things that should be seen before God, like obedience to God and willingness to do what God says, that these things, these qualities which should have been seen in the natural man, have been affected by sin. But that under the hand of God, that while there's nothing we can do without the help of God, and the natural man can neither perceive, see, or receive the things of God, let us not imagine for a moment that God only begins to fit a vessel of service when conversion occurs. Dangerous to say anything like that unless you can back it up with Scripture. The Apostle Paul, remember, says he was called from his mother's womb, even before his eyes first saw the light of day. Now, my suggestion, as a general suggestion, and we're going to follow it through with Apollos, is that if God has anything for you or me to do, he begins to form the vessel even before we are converted. Nothing that's ever happened to you. No experience that you've either enjoyed or suffered. No circumstance of life. No job you've ever done. No subject that you've ever learned at school. No relationship within the family or with your neighbour is wasted. There's some moral lesson that God intended you to learn in every circumstance that makes you the kind of person that you are. Without a work of God in the soul, it would be nothing. Without the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, it would be worse than nothing. But if God has something for you to do for Him, He has made you the kind of person formed by all that's happened to you and all that you've ever done to round you off as a person so that you're just the right person to do for Him what He intends. Now, do you believe that? It's how I read the scripture. We come to Apollos and we apply this example that God forms the vessel, the person, in view of whatever service He had in mind. Where we began, it says, the first thing that says about him, he was an eloquent man. A habit of mine over the years has been to weigh up a person that I know and apply a Bible name to him. I won't go around the room telling you what name I think fits. There's no relative present that I can see, so I can speak freely. Some of us were very happy to know a Christian man called Cecil Younger Richardson. And some of us used to call him Apollos. You know why? He was an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures. Good ambition, isn't it? We never told him. Perhaps it's a pity. Isn't it a shame? We only tell each other the bad things. Oh, I think I'd better have a word with him. He needs to be told so-and-so. Or perhaps an older sister will have a little word with that younger sister. One or two things she needs to know. Maybe it's just because we've been brought up in the hard north. I don't know. But now and again, you know, perhaps it would be a good thing if we told each other things that we appreciate. Good lessons we've learned. Well, perhaps we should have told Cecil Younger Richardson that he just fit the bill, like Apollos. He was an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures. Without looking, I've got to think very hard as to whether Apollos was an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, or whether he was a mighty man, eloquent in the scriptures. I think it works both ways. The text, of course, when we look hard, says he was eloquent and he was mighty in the scriptures. God doesn't select, normally, somebody who's stumbling and stammering their way through their sentences, can't put one word with another, if the job involves verbal communication. Not normally. Another excellent brother that many of us knew was Bob Middlemas. Now, when Bob Middlemas at Blythe was converted, he couldn't speak. He was a terrible stammerer. In those days, teachers were hard. Bob told me once or twice that when he was at school, the punishment for stammering was to be brought to the front and to be given a book to read And there he was, he said he was stamping his foot and trying to grind the words out, and he couldn't produce the letter M. And he said his pal was on the other side of the floor. He couldn't get out the letter T. And this sadistic teacher, he'd be on a charge now, wouldn't he? This sadistic teacher used to get them both out together, and all the class was laughing. Terrible thing. I gather the teacher wasn't a believer. But Bob Middlemas was converted. And he asked the Lord, "Lord, help me to preach. Help me to preach. Help me to be able to speak without stammering." He got himself a Bible. The day he was converted, he used to pace the bedroom floor. And he said, it took a bit of time, but the Lord cured his stamina. And he preached for years and years in the open air and in the pulpit indoors. And he was an excellent gospel preacher. In fact, he had the gift of an evangelist. Notice that he was given the gift of an evangelist, but with him, he wasn't cured of his stammer until he was given the gift of an evangelist. His faith was tested, and he said, "Lord, cure my stammer. I want to tell people about the Lord Jesus." I would suggest to you that that's not normal. That's abnormal. And he had the faith to believe that the Lord would cure his stammer. But Apollos, he didn't become eloquent when he was converted. He became eloquent in a different way. He had something better to talk about. He had something that he was able to speak, and he was able to speak well. He was mighty in the scriptures. You don't become mighty in the scriptures, brother or sister, by praying, "Lord, make me mighty in the scriptures." It'll help. But it's hard work. You've got to read the scriptures every day. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow a little bit more mighty in the scriptures than the day before. There's no magic about it. It's no miracle. It involves interest, exercise, and hard work. There are academic subjects. There are sports where, if you choose, you can excel. You need an aptitude. You need an interest. But then you have to work at it. You may well have an aptitude for studying the scriptures. Some do. But even with the aptitude, you need to have the interest, the exercise, and to work at it. Now, before he became a Christian, Apollos was an eloquent man, and he was mighty in the scriptures. But in those days, the scriptures were the Old Testament scriptures, and we'll come back to that when we get to appropriate verses. But it also says he was fervent, fervent in spirit. This is one of those verses, one of those phrases, where the scholars, with their textual scholarship, cannot really help me as to whether it is the personal spirit of Apollos, not his soul or his body, but his spirit, or whether it's the Holy Spirit. I see no harm in seeing both. Now that he trusts, he was always fervent in his personal spirit, but once he came to the Lord, his fervor had a much higher spiritual component. He was fervent in the Holy Spirit, and that was very good. Now, as we'll see, as we read from chapters 1, 3, and 4 in Corinthians, He was also a leader. You know, what you are as an unbeliever shines through also after you've converted in some ways. What you are as a person shines through. If you're a diligent unbeliever, you'll become a diligent believer, generally speaking. If you're a lazy unbeliever, you'll probably become a lazy believer. What you are as a person shines through. Now, with prayer, with the Holy Spirit's guidance, with the application of Scripture, we can improve. But let us not assume that this happens automatically without diligent hard work. Now, Apollos, he had latent gift, latent ability, but he was prepared to work at it in order that he would be fit for the service of God. If God has given you certain personal aptitudes, it may be that you have to learn that that's not the line of thing that God wants you to do to serve him, but he may well show you that what you are as a person makes you apt or suitable for certain kinds of work. Well, I like what is said about Apollos. It says his knowledge of the scriptures was accurate up to the level of his knowledge at that time. He'd studied the scriptures and he knew them accurately. Now, up to that time, as a Jew, he knew the Jewish scriptures and he knew that Messiah was coming. And now he gets to the point where he realizes that the one who'd long been promised, the Christ of God, can be identified in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And his knowledge is up to a certain level, and his performance is up to a certain level. His knowledge, his application, his service, his understanding was up to a certain level, and he acted up to that level. I seem to remember, in old-fashioned school reports, there was a column marked ability, what you could do. And there was another column marked merit, what you did do. And if you got excellent in ability and excellent in merit, that was good. But if you had excellent in ability or very good in ability and fair in merit, it wasn't a good sign, was it? You weren't working up to the level of your capability. Apollos always worked up to the level of his capability. He knew the scriptures accurately and he taught them accurately up to his then level of knowledge. But then we learn that he wasn't satisfied. He didn't preen himself and say, well, that's it. My performance is up to the level of my ability. I can rest on my laurels. He was willing to learn. Aquila and Priscilla, that delightful Christian couple, took him into their home under their wing. And this man who knew the scriptures accurately and taught accurately, it says of him that they taught him more accurately. They expounded to him the Christian revelation. He knew it up to the Jewish revelation, and that was good at that time. He trusted the Lord. He was willing to learn the extent, the length and depth and breadth and height of the Christian revelation, and Aquila and Priscilla were willing to help him on. And while he had leadership qualities, he was not only able to work with other people, he was willing to work with other people. It's a good thing the way the Apostle Paul refers to him as a co-worker, a co-leader in the things of God. And I think it's a very good thing that Paul has the confidence in Apollos to take him and use him and his name as an example of something that's bad and something that has to be put right. I think if Apollos and Peter had really been marked with party spirit, I don't think Paul would have used their names. But because he had confidence in them, that they had no party spirit, no party men, and they didn't attract followers after themselves as individuals, he was able to use their examples and say, now look, if some of you want to follow me as a leader, and some want to follow Peter, and some want to follow Apollos, that's all wrong. We have to follow the Lord. And so he says, don't look to men, good as they are. Christ, only Christ. We sang, not Peter, not Paul, not even this excellent man Apollos, that eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures. When I used to think of that scripture, whose faith follow, I used to remind myself that it didn't say follow, and then I used to reel off in my mind the names of prominent men of the day who were good men, who laid down good examples. But it didn't say whom follow, whose faith follow. If any man has any, or woman has any Christian virtue that's worth following as an example, well, I'm to follow the quality. I'm not to be deluded into thinking that I'm going to attach myself to that person and whatever he does, I will do because I like him. Whose faith follow? And I take it as a compliment to Apollos that Paul is able to take him as an example, knowing that Apollos isn't really like that. He doesn't want to be followed as a man. And it's demonstrated by the fact that Paul, that foundation pioneering worker, Apollos was glad to follow on behind and water what Paul had sowed. Well, I think that shows an excellent spirit. Again, in those verses in Corinthians, we learned that they could speak like that about each other without taking offense. There's no competition. There's no rivalry in the things of God. If I hear a brother commended by other believers, it's not for me to feel upset and say, oh, I'd rather they said that about me. It's for me to say, amen. How glad I am that God has raised up those whose life and service commend what they say. Apollos was evidently like that. Willing to fit into the team. Work us together in the work of the Lord. Incidentally, there's a commendation of the Apostle Paul in so doing. We read verses that even the great apostle was prepared to commend Apollos and to hold him up as a shining example to follow. We read the words. And he says, look at Apollos there. What a fine figure of a man. What an excellent service of the Lord. He showed his early mettle when he was converted, willing to learn in the home of Aquila and Priscilla, have his his knowledge lifted onto a higher plane, a higher level, ushered into assembly truth, and then able to use, as before God, in the power of the Spirit, the things that he learned. And so it is in that later pastoral epistle we get the last reference to him. I will read it as I close. Notice the warmth, notice the telling way in which Paul speaks about him, and let it be a good example that the last thing we hear about him, he's steadily, consistently serving the Lord in such a way, even diligently, that can be spoken of in a happy way by the Apostle Paul writing to Titus. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on there diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. We get like the company we keep. If we keep bad company, we'll acquire their bad habits. Happily, it works in a positive way. Apollos was a diligent man. Diligent as a person, diligent in the way that he did his work. And the last reference seems to me to carry along with the suggestion that Paul is saying, look, he's a diligent man. He needs your help, and you help him diligently. Be as diligent in the way you help him as he is in his service for the Lord. When we look at people like Apollos, let us thank God for the example that is given. Let us have every intention. Let us labor diligently in the same way that he did, willing to learn, willing to be available, so that, as with Apollos, it can receive the commendation of those who are understanding the will of the Lord. We leave Apollos there, and if the Lord will, we'll look at Lydia tomorrow afternoon.